I'm so glad that you're here and that you came to worship this morning.
Psalm 91, 1 and 2, and 14 through 16. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty.
I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.
Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
I'll be reading from Nehemiah 8, 1-3. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Then I'll be reading from Nehemiah 10:28-29. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord.
Over time, the Israelites who had been spread throughout Babylon and other countries began to arrive back home and worship God in Jerusalem at the newly rebuilt temple. But the wall around Jerusalem had still not been rebuilt, leaving it vulnerable to an attack. There was an Israelite named Nehemiah who was living in Susa at the time. When he was told that there was no wall to protect them, he wept and prayed, asking God to help rebuild the wall. Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem and gathered the priests and officials and told them of his plan. The plan worked and the wall was rebuilt in only 52 days. Nehemiah wanted to make sure the Israelites were not only safe, but worshiped God with their whole lives. So after the wall was completed, he gathered all of the Israelites, and the priest Ezra read to them from the book of Moses. The people understood that they were not currently living God's ways. So they began to weep, but Ezra stopped them, instructing them to instead celebrate all that God had done and return to God's ways. So the Israelites did what Ezra said and began to party. This went on for several days. A short time after this, God sent another prophet named Malachi to the Israelites. Malachi warned the people of what would happen if they turned from God's ways, but also reminded the people of God's promise to bless Israel and use them to bless the entire world. After Malachi, God did not speak to the Israelites through a prophet for 400 years, but God would not be silent forever.
So my favorite part was the smiles, right? And actually, I have these blocks here for obvious reasons here because of the rebuilding theme this morning, but Sarah was telling me how the preschoolers are doing Nehemiah, and they actually did it last week. They're doing it again this week, and how they were building towers with these blocks, and the reward for who built the, there were two teams, and the reward for the team that built the tower the fastest and the tallest was to be able to shout with all joy to the Lord, and they were shouting so loud that the teacher next door came over and said, could you quiet down a little bit? Are you okay? The joy that happened when the Israelites rebuilt the wall is very clear in the book of Nehemiah. And that's what Monica read to you about how there's this sort of rededication of the people after the wall is built. Now we're going to serve God. Now we're going to follow his law. So that's kind of at the end of the book of Nehemiah. As I said earlier, this is the last Old Testament book that we're going to be looking at. Next week, we go to the New Testament and start talking about Jesus, all right? And there's this 400-year gap between the Old Testament and the New, between Nehemiah and then when Jesus comes. So what I want to talk to you this morning about is a little bit about Nehemiah and what we can learn from him. Because when you read the book of Nehemiah, it's like you're reading a journal because he writes in the first person, which is kind of interesting. So I want to tell you about him and his great courage, because we talked about Esther before, her great courage. There was great courage in what Nehemiah did. How many of you have ever been involved in a construction project, built something? Okay, yes, yes. And at Rancho Santa Marta, I know anybody that's been with us to Mexico has done that. Was it easy? I mean, did it just kind of fall together? Were there some challenges? Did it get done on time? Because usually construction projects don't get done on time, as many of you know. Nehemiah had some huge challenges as he built this wall, but he did it anyway because he felt God's call to do it. It was in his heart to do it, and that's what I want to talk about. He was serving the king of Persia in the 5th century B.C., so 500 years about before Christ. As you know and we're studying, Israel has been defeated over a century earlier. They've been scattered, but some of them have returned to Jerusalem. The temple has been rebuilt under Ezra, but there's no wall around the city like you saw in the video. And Israel had always had this dream. The dream was that God would build a community through his people by which he would bless all the nations of the world. But it felt like that wasn't going to happen. It felt like all was lost. You know, as they returned to Jerusalem, people started to get their hopes back up. But because there was no wall around, they were worried that they were going to be attacked. And they sort of believed, but they sort of didn't, and they didn't know what to do. So they're returning to this place that's partially built up, but the outside of it is just in ruins. Nehemiah in Susa hears that this is happening, that Jerusalem is in ruins, the city walls are not there anymore. They have no security, and the people who have returned are living in fear of being attacked. And it also says in the scripture that the people are in despair because the broken wall around the city, this is a big, big deal. In the ancient world, as you know, that would be for protection, but it also means that there could be commerce, there could be trade, there could be work, there could be prosperity, all, you know, because the walls protect the city, and it helps all that to happen. When you feel safe and protected, you can do the things you need to do to be prosperous. And so it says that the people are not just in great trouble, though, because of the ruins, but they're also in disgrace. They're in spiritual ruins as well because they wonder, where is God? Are we really God's people? Sometimes when you go through a hard time, you might ask that question yourself. You know, where is God? Why are these things happening? Why do I feel in such despair? So that's kind of where the Israelites were. And they're wondering, are we still God's people? They don't know. And I just want to pause and say we live in a world of broken walls all over the place. Communities, peoples, families, there's a lot of ruins out there. And Nehemiah, as I said, finds out about this wall and sits down. And he doesn't even think about it. He just feels so badly. He just cries his eyes out. He says, I just sat and I cried. And he cries for days. Not because he was a fragile character or prone to emotion, by the way. Does anybody know what Nehemiah's job was? Anybody want to venture a guess? Anybody read the story? He was cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer to the king. What that meant was that his job was to taste the food before the king tasted it. Why? It could be poison. Exactly. So it was his job to taste it first. He was supposed to eat the food. So Nehemiah's wife never had to ask him when he came home from work if he had a good day, because if he came home at all, he'd had a good day. Right? So if you think you have a high-stress Silicon Valley job, well, you have no idea. You have no idea. So he's not a tender soul, but the fact that the wall has broken down, that Jerusalem is in ruins, truly upsets him. And it, again, for days, he cries, and he can't eat, and he can't sleep, and he prays and mourns and fasts. And then I want you to look at Nehemiah's prayer to help him carry out this building project. I'm just going to show you the first part of it. It's a rich and wonderful prayer. He starts out saying, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you today and before you day and night, sorry, for your servants, the people of Israel. Notice, how does Nehemiah start with the problem? No. He starts with how great and awesome God is. He starts with the perspective that only the Holy Spirit can give us, that God is greater and more awesome than any problem we may face. That's faith, and that's the truth. So people who have the courage to do God's work have to know that as they go about doing it and they confront problems, God is bigger than those problems. So that's the first thing we learn about Nehemiah. Any problem pales in comparison to who God is. God can handle it. So after Nehemiah prays, God gives him a vision. And Nehemiah suddenly has hope and begins to think to himself, what if we, as God's people, as God's community, rebuild the wall? Maybe we could do this together. If we can rebuild the wall, then we can rebuild the city because it will be protected. And if we can rebuild the city, then God can restore our community. And if God can restore our community, then we can fulfill our destiny. We can be God's people again in the place where our ancestors worshiped. We too can worship. We can reclaim our destiny as God's chosen people, defined by our faith in him and our rededication to following his law for us. And that's what Monica read to you in the scripture. So Nehemiah, again, prays about this problem. But the thing about Nehemiah then is after he prays and he spends 4 months in prayer, he actually does something. He doesn't just stay in prayer. He doesn't just think about doing it either. He actually makes it happen. You know, some people make things happen. Some people watch things happen. And some people wonder, what just happened? Nehemiah does something because he feels called by God to this problem. How many of you have a problem, just one problem? How many of you? Oh, not many of you have any problems at all. Well, let me tell you, if you want a problem, you can call the church office. We got a lot of problems. We can assign you one, all right, if you need a problem. Or maybe you're sitting next to someone who has a problem, or maybe that person happens to be your problem. I don't know. Anyway, you want to know something that characterizes the people who love God? You know, want to know what it is? They embrace problems. They take on the problems God calls them to. They don't avoid them. They embrace them. They embrace them. A lot of people ask me, what problem does God want me to take on? In other words, what problem should I devote myself to? It's basically they're asking me, what does God want me to do with my life? And here's what you need to know. It's key to Nehemiah's calling. Very often a sense of calling, God's purpose for you, the problem he wants you to take on, comes when you begin to pay attention to what moves your heart. Not just the endless list of troubles out there, because, you know, that's overwhelming. But what genuinely moves me, what genuinely causes me to have that gut-wrenching sense that something has to be done. And that's what it was like for Nehemiah. It was this gut-wrenching sense that his city and his people could lie in ruins no longer. So remember I told you he was cupbearer to the king. And one day the king noticed that Nehemiah was looking pretty sad. Now, Think about it. If you're the cupbearer to the king, you don't want to show negative emotion in front of the king. Why? Because it might mean that you were disloyal, right? If you were disloyal, you could poison the king's cup yourself. It didn't look good to show negative emotion in front of the king when you were the king's cupbearer. But Nehemiah does. After 4 months, he finally shows this, and I believe he chooses to show this to the king, to see his sadness, allow the king to see his sadness. And here's the scripture from Nehemiah about this. In the month of Nisan, that has nothing to do with Toyotas, by the way. Okay. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took, see, he's the first person, which is kind of cool, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever." That's what you say to kings. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Nehemiah, very much afraid. Because in that day, if you got terminated, you got terminated. In that role, if the king asked you as the cupbearer, how are you doing today? You had one response. "This is the best day of my life, sir. I live for this, sir. It would be an honor to take poison in your place, sir." Right? To deliberately, again, display his sadness, his discontent before the king was a life-threatening risk. And Nehemiah knows that. And Nehemiah does it. And the king notices and the king says, "Hey, Nehemiah, are you not happy in your job? Should we talk?" Nehemiah says, "Not I was afraid, and not I was much afraid, but I was very much afraid." It's right there in the scripture. You bet he was. But he gulps and he describes the conditions in his hometown to the king. You will notice that Nehemiah never mentions the name Jerusalem to the king, and there's a reason. He's navigating a huge minefield here. Jerusalem is the capital of a country that Persia runs, and this king of Persia. If Jerusalem gets rebuilt, it might encourage the people to say, "We can revolt against Persia and become independent again." And as a matter of fact, you may not know this, but this same king in the book of Ezra stopped the construction of Jerusalem. All right? And I'm going to read that to you. This is from Artaxerxes. The king wrote this letter. We have it in Ezra 4. This is from Artaxerxes before Nehemiah. He says, "Now issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city, Jerusalem, will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests?" Okay? So this same king has already put a stop to the construction before. So Nehemiah is not just being sad in front of the king. He's saying to the king, "I think you made a policy mistake here, king, about that city. I think you ought to reverse your decision." Did cupbearers say that to the king back then? No. That's what's going on in the story, okay? That's why it's so scary for Nehemiah. He just put his life on the line to tell the king he's made a mistake, and there's silence, it says, for who knows how long. Then Nehemiah writes, the king says to me, "What is it that you want? What would you do at that moment? What would you do?" He says, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it.'" Hear that? "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." Friends, that's a flash prayer. That's like he's already prayed for 4 months, but how long did that prayer take? Boom! Ever pray like that? "Lord God, help me. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Lord, what do I say to this person? Lord, what do I do next?" That's a flash prayer. And he got the answer. The Lord gave him the words. Flash prayers are okay. Some people say, "Can I just pray in the midst of what I'm doing?" Yes, yes, it's right here in Scripture. So it happened quickly. There's more silence. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, "How long will your journey take and when will you get back?" "It pleased the king to send me, so I set up a time." Now, if that were me, that's a huge moment. The king says, "Go, do your thing. It's okay. You've survived this." I would have said, "Yay, God, thank you." And I'd have been out of there. I'd have been out of there quickly. I'm still alive. It's good. I'll figure the rest out. But not Nehemiah. Nehemiah has been strengthened in the Holy Spirit. for this call. This is what he writes. I also said to him, I want more. Okay? You have to just love that. He's asking for more. So, King, as long as we're on this topic and you're in the mood to say yes and I'm on a roll, I have a little list of things that I'd like here. So he says, I also said to him, if it please the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. What's he asking for? He's asking for security. He's asking for a military escort. He's asking the king of Persia, will you put Persian military might at my disposal to ensure the safety of my trip in this project? And he doesn't stop there. He also said to the king, and may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. Get that last part? Build me a house too? Nehemiah will stop at nothing. Basically, he's saying, hey, king, can I have the royal platinum credit card? I want to stop by Home Depot and have the Persian Empire pick up the tab for this whole project. Nehemiah does this even though he was afraid, much afraid, very much afraid. He had a problem, and his problem was bigger than him, but not bigger than his God-given vision of a renewed, rebuilt Jerusalem, and not bigger than the awesome God he served. That's the reality he's living in, and that's what moves him to say, King, I'd like some time off. I'd like to have a police escort with cooperation. I'd like to have you pay for the temple citadel so we can worship in the city walls, so it can be built, so we can flourish as a nation, as a people. Then I'll need a house to live into. And then the next scripture says, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. That's what God does. Does amazing things when we trust him. And we believe that he's bigger than any problem we encounter. Unbelievable miracle. Nehemiah had prayed and sought the Lord. He'd felt the anguish in his spirit that was the call of God. If you feel anguish in your spirit, often it's a call from God. It led him to embrace the problem, take it on, and he stepped forth in faith with great courage, just like Esther did, given to him by the Holy Spirit. And the upshot, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. There were a lot of challenges to overcome. Read the book. It's an awesome story. But in the end, it was accomplished. The people hear God's law. They rededicate to being the people of God. They confess their sins and they rebuild. And you know the secret of how they all did it? They all took a brick. Everybody took a brick. And they said, we'll build here. Or we'll keep watch there. We'll be a part of this great thing. I'll fetch the water. I'll check on the military. I'll check on whether we have enough cement. I'll help, smooth out the surfaces. I'll help make sure that the gates are the right size. And as the scripture tells us, the people worked at building up the walls with all of their heart. So just bring it home. Spiritually speaking, we're on a construction project here at West Valley. We're into building things up. We're into building things up with all our heart. Always have been, always will be. Our wall that we're building here through the power of the Holy Spirit is meant to bring about changed lives. And the wall that we are building symbolizes God's work of transformation. Every time we make a difference and reach out, every time a marriage is put back together and there's new hope in that relationship, every time a child finds out that God loves him or her, whenever a youth goes to houseboats and gets touched by God's presence or asks Jesus into their heart for the first time, or the compassion of Jesus gets the better of us and we sacrifice in service, or someone comes to worship and is aware in a new way of Jesus' love for them or call in their life. When a neighbor you thought would never enter the doors of this church comes in here and senses God's presence because you invited him or her. We're building the wall of a community that through our prayers, connection, and shared vision brings hope and rebuilds the ruins in people's lives. There's no greater calling than this because this is the church of the living God, and he's at work in our midst. And we have a Nehemiah, and his name is Jesus. He's the one who leads our church, leads our construction project. And as we said, construction projects that make a difference can be a challenge. It's not always easy. But when we start to think that it can't be done, he's the one that says to us, you could do it, church. Keep reaching out. Keep building up. I'm right here with you. Have courage. I'm bigger than the problem at hand. And through me, you will build for my kingdom. Don't be afraid. And even if you are afraid, trust me and move ahead. I'm a great big God, and I will supply every need of yours according to my riches and glory, Christ Jesus. So step forward, take a brick. I just want to say, some of you haven't taken a brick yet. There's lots of volunteer opportunities. Take a brick. Some of you have too many bricks, okay? And you're doing everything. Maybe it's time to put some of the bricks down. But if you haven't taken a brick, take a brick. Look at the volunteer opportunities. Talk to me. There's a lot to do here. Now, at this time, I just want Session to come up. If you're a member of Session, come on up. And we're going to close with a responsive reading. We're just going to rededicate ourselves to the work of God's kingdom. These are your leaders. They're excited about the future here. There's so much building for the kingdom that's going on all the time. I hear good stuff every day. And I just want, as they're coming up, I want you to know, just this yesterday, I heard that Crash Zone, there it is, we lost the leader for our voluntary Bible study. The kids, Crash Zone is our after-school program. We have 20 to 30 kids in there Monday through Thursday. And somebody who had been leading that program before said, hey, let's do a voluntary Bible study because these are public school kids. It's not a specifically Christian program. That leader left. The Bible study went away. And the kids are saying to us, where's the Bible study? We want it back. I mean, this is junior high kids asking for a Bible study. All right? That's almost a bigger miracle than Nehemiah's wall in some ways. And then the fact that somebody said, sure, I'll do it. They had the courage to lead a junior high Bible study. That's even more amazing. So anyway, we're going to close with a responsive reading, and then we'll just rededicate ourselves to the work of God's kingdom, which I know that you all support and love. As Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and celebrated the building of the temple, so today we here at West Valley celebrate our unity and purpose as a church to know Christ and make him known.
This church is the body of Christ, and this building was built to honor him. Our great call is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to all people and to be a community of faith, hope, and love. Like Nehemiah, the future is bright if together we commit to build together. Not with bricks and mortar, but with deeds of love and compassion, of mercy and justice, and of witness to our living Lord.
May we be faithful.
We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, who has called us with an everlasting love, and who promises to never leave us or forsake us.
Serve him with gratitude for his great gifts to us.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. We have adult ed classes after this. We invite you to join us as we continue through the story and learn more about God's word. Know that God goes with you as you leave this place. Know that his steadfast love is always there for you, that you are never alone. Know that he loves you with an everlasting love and will never let you go. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please go and pray with somebody if you'd like prayer.